songs, as they call them. Amen. We hear so many newfangled songs. People talk about what's the newest and the latest. I want to know what's the best and the greatest. Hallelujah. Amen. Can't beat those old blood songs. Hallelujah. Amen. Because it's talking about something that is serious that we need in our lives every day. Hallelujah. Amen. So during this season, each year, Christians celebrate what is known as Palm Sunday. When we examine more carefully what is meant by Palm Sunday, we can embrace a much more personal reality about this monumental event and understand a deeper and more profound reality to apply to our lives each and every day that can become a means of great comfort and security. Amen. That's what we want to do. We want to embrace the word and think about what it really means, what Palm Sunday was for, so that it can affect our lives every day. Amen. It's important that we let the word soak in and affect our lives every day. It's not so far past because Jesus hasn't returned yet, but he promised that he will be back. So we want to think about it. So let us peer more deeply into the chief character of the event known as Palm Sunday and come to accept Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and let us personally realize and apply the fact that we who believe in him have become citizens of the King Eternal. Think about that. That's who you are. If you have trusted in Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, your citizenship changed. You have a new citizenship. Paul told the Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven, where we wait for the Savior to return. Amen? So this event was just something that God had prophesied in the Word. He had talked about it for generations before it came to pass, when Jesus actually came to fulfill everything that had been spoken by the prophets in his Word. And so this is awesome. It's really an amazing day, because just a week later, they found him guilty and crucified him on a cross. But this was the week before, just a week before Jesus was crucified, on that Good Friday that would come the following week. He came in just as it had been spoken by the prophets. I'm going to share a verse with you from Zechariah chapter 9 that talks about this great event from the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt of the foal of an ass." And this is basically the prophecy that was written there. He would come in just as he did, coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, riding on the foal. That means the young donkey, the child of an older donkey. He rode on the foal of a colt, and he came right in. Now, this was something that I want you to understand, because there was a set of Psalms that they used to use, Psalm 113 through Psalm, I think it's 139, celebrating the coming of Messiah. And the Jews still do this right now today, because they don't believe the Messiah has come. But the truth of the matter is, Messiah did come right on schedule, exactly when God said that he would come. Jesus came in the very fashion that had been prophesied by Zechariah in God's word. He came at the exact moment that the Bible had promised that the King, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, would come into Jerusalem. In the exact manner, riding upon a donkey, the foal of a colt. And they scattered their robes into the road, all of them, because they knew he was the king. They took the very garments off their back. You know, we don't think much about garments these days, but we probably have too many of them. Back in those days, they didn't have a lot of garments. Garments were scarce. People didn't have, like, closets full of stuff and wondered, what am I going to do with this or that or the other? You know, so throwing your garment in the middle of the road was a big deal. It was a really big deal to take the coat off my back and cast it to the road so the king could ride in on riding on those garments. But it had been written, and even think about this. Let's take another look at that. What is the history of garments? When did man need a garment? You know, when man was in the garden and there was no sin, they didn't need any garments. They were covered with the righteousness of God. And they were naked, the Bible says, and not ashamed. See, so garments even have a history of connected with salvation that we need to get to understand. See, so back then they were naked and they were not ashamed. But it was when sin entered into the world that they suddenly realized, oh, I'm naked, and they went and ran. And let me say this, they invented the garment industry, if you will. The Bible says they took fig leaves and sewed them together and began to cover themselves. Think about that for a minute. They weren't covered in the righteousness of God. God covered them all around. They didn't need a garment. They didn't realize that they were naked. And they were not ashamed. See? But when sin hit, oh, what happened? And they had to go run and grab something to cover themselves with. Because they had become unholy. They had become unrighteous. And from that moment on, it was needed for them to receive salvation from Almighty God. And so this symbolizes a lot more when you see people casting off their garments and throwing them in the road for Messiah who had been promised. He was promised all the way back there when the sin hit, back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The Bible says there that the serpent, he told the serpent in Genesis 3:15, on your belly shalt you go, and dust shalt you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman. Because it was the woman who said, oh no, it was that serpent. They all passed the buck. God asked Adam what happened. Adam said, oh, it was that woman you gave. He blamed it on God. See, God says you need a woman. Because he knew it was not good that man should be alone. There was no sin in that. And so what did God do? He made a woman from out of Adam's body. And so Adam turned around and said, oh, it was that woman, like that was a problem. See, he blamed it on the woman. I wouldn't do any of those things blaming on the woman. There's something wrong. It's all right. Do we not realize that God gave you the woman in your life to help you and to make it better for you? I'm preaching to me too this morning, just in case y'all get your toes stepped on. We have to acknowledge that God has given woman to bless you. But what did Adam do? He blamed it on God. Oh, it was that woman that you gave. That's what happened. That's why I'm covering myself now. See? And the fact is, God, you blame God for your problems. Got to be careful with that one, church. But God is not your problem. He is not the one giving you trouble. God is not the one giving you trouble. God loves you. He knows what you need. And he's fixing up everything to make everything better for you. And so God took that, and he didn't say much about it, no commentary about it, but he went to the woman. You say, it's her fault. Let me ask her. What's the problem here? What went wrong? This is my paraphrase. And the woman said, oh, it was that serpent that got on you. So she passed the buck, too. You know, she passed the buck. It was the devil. That serpent, she didn't know it was the devil, I don't guess. Because it was the serpent that spoke to her. So he went to the serpent, Genesis 3:15, and said, on your belly shalt you go. And thus shalt you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See that? So he said, serpent, you created a problem here. You have corrupted the whole creation. And I have a fix for it. It's going to be the seed of the woman who takes care of this problem. From that moment on, sin was in the world. The seed of sin had been sown in God's perfect garden. Now we see this, and this is not even in my text. And we need to understand it. He sowed an evil seed in the midst of a perfect thing that God had made. It's kind of like what Jesus taught when he was teaching the parable of the tares and the wheat. Think about it for a minute. He said somebody had planted a garden, and it was perfect. And all of a sudden the servants came in and said, Master, did you plant good seed in your garden? And he said, yes, I did. He said, well, we found weeds growing in the midst of your garden. What should we do? Pull them up and throw them out? He said, no, leave them alone. Let them grow together. And the angels will come, the reapers will come, who are the angels, and they will pull up the weeds and cast them into the fire. They'll gather my wheat and take it into my barn. The problem of sin has been in the world all the way from that time up until now. It was in the world up until the time Jesus came in, who was the promised one that would fix the problem. Jesus is the one who was the seed of the woman.
who came forth for birth, only of a woman. See, he was born of a woman. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law, to deliver us from the curse of the law. Now, the law was a curse not because there was anything wrong with the law. The Bible says the law is holy, just, and good. God's law is a good thing. It's a righteous thing. It's a perfect thing. The problem is, I'm not righteous. I'm not perfect. I can't do it all. I can't keep it all. I will inevitably fail somewhere along the line. And the word says that if you would break God's law at one point, you are guilty of the whole law. Think about that. It's kind of like if we use this illustration around here, like some of y'all know it, some don't. We take it right to the Ten Commandments as a flashlight on a mirror. Put them on there. You shall not lie. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not commit adultery. Go around that whole list, write them all on there. Then take a hammer and try to break one of them. What happens? You break them all. If you smack one, you smack them all. So in God's sight, if you break one, you're guilty of the whole law. So there was no way any man could ever make himself right with a holy God by keeping law. The reason is not anything wrong with the law. The problem is something wrong with me. There's something bent in my nature that does not adhere to everything that God says that I should do. And that continues. It started back then when we mentioned in the garden. It continued on at this time when Jesus came into Jerusalem. It was exactly according to the schedule that God had put in the law and the prophets. And he came in and he was received as the Messiah because he had showed everyone who he was and what he was capable of doing. That I am God in the flesh. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am he who gives sight to the blind. I am he who can raise the dead. He has shown all of that. He showed I can make bread out of 2 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, enough to feed the multitude and have some left over. See, he had shown everybody who he was and what he was capable of doing. He had also shown them what he was willing to do. Do you know all of the good things that happen in your life? God is willing to do those. Anything that happens bad in your life, God is not the one sending it in. So what we tend to do is just like Adam and Eve did, we blame God sometimes for bad stuff in our life, rather than thanking God for all the good stuff in our life. And we got to come to a realization that we know who you are, God. We want now to be satisfactory to you because you gave us a solution to this problem that we were born with and couldn't do anything about. You transferred our citizenship from the kingdom of this earth and the kingdom of this world to become citizens of the King eternal. This is what Jesus provides when you trust in him. He changes your citizenship from just a mere citizen of planet earth to a citizen of the King eternal, who is immortal, the Bible says, as Paul says. We're going to look at that too. Let's look quickly, and we'll kind of bring these together here. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 12, Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Look at that. This is Paul's confession of his previous fallen condition. He said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Think about that. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. See, Paul didn't go around tooting his own horn talking about how great I am. And when he knew how great thou art, he understood that it is God who is great and not me. He said, I know where I came from. I know my past. I remember my sins and my mistakes. And I know he's a God of great mercy. You see that? He said the grace of our Lord in verse 14 was more abundant with the faith and love which are found
in Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus is the source of all salvation. There is no salvation apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, the writer of about half of the New Testament, is fully aware that this is the case. And so he's letting us know very clearly here. Let's read the next verse. In 15, he says, verse 15, 1 Timothy 1:15, and it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. How about that? The writer of half the New Testament says, I'm the chief of sinners, the foremost of all. Think about it for a minute, church. But we don't have to walk around acting as though we're something that we're not. The truth is evident. And God loves us anyway. That's what you got to understand. In spite of your sin, God loves you anyway. It doesn't mean sin is okay. But the only way to get it fixed is to continue to trust God. We have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We live in a time when people don't want to discuss sin and repentance in the church, which is really crazy, because the writer of half of the book said, I'm the chief of sinners. And the only reason I can write and do anything for God is that he had mercy on me. He had grace for me. He gave his son for me. He allowed Jesus to get in the gap between my sin and his holiness. And there's no other reason why God would accept me. No other reason. See? And he did that, and we said this last week, I want to connect the dots. We were talking about the biggest room in the world is room for what? Improvement. Hallelujah. You know what? Because none of us are as good as we could be. We may not be what we used to be, but we haven't become as good as we could be. You know what? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We got to continue in his word, and we will know the truth. Why? Because he said, my word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. So what, you know what, the people want to give you philosophy, they want to give you psychology, they want to give you all kinds of different human things to cope with your problems. You know what Jesus said to me? God's word. He said the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, then, that word then means then and only then, are you my disciples? Disciples are learners. Then are you my disciples indeed. There are some disciples, but they're not disciples indeed. They're disciples in word. We got some disciples in greed. And all that is a disciple. We need to be disciples indeed. If we continue in his word, then are we disciples, his disciples indeed. And he says, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You see how that's connected? Knowing the truth makes you free. Free from what? From sin and all this stuff on Paul's list. Paul says he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. Say, wow, is that the guy who wrote half the Bible? This was him. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly. You know what? Ignorance is a sin. It's a sin to be ignorant when you don't have to be. You don't have to be ignorant. You can study. That's what Jesus said. Study to show thyself approved unto God. As workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't have to get twisted up with false prophets and liars. You don't have to be like the religious folks. That's folks like that. We're going to sprinkle you with some this, that, or the other and give you some rituals, but when you get up to our level, we will let you know when you have arrived. Craziness, it really is. The truth is, God saves regular, everyday sinners like me. He will save you if you trust in his son. All these people were looking for the coming of Messiah. Paul said this, moving on, verse 16, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. See that? He said, I found patience and mercy from Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I'm saved. So he gives this paean of praise here. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So what I want you to see here, just as we make preparation to bring this to a close, there was a simplicity of relationship in the beginning with God and the man and the woman that he had made. That was pure. The relationship God had with the original man and woman was pure. There was no sin, no fault, no shame, no disgrace. Everything was flawless and perfect. God had made everything in 6 days, and on the sixth day he said, let us make man in our image. And after our likeness, think about that. You and I, who are of the seed of Adam and Eve, have been made in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. Do you think of yourself that way? We tend to want to go back a generation or two, but if we keep that up, guess where it ends up? Adam and Eve, the perfect human beings, the only set of perfect human beings that were shortly defiled by the devil and his tricks. And since then, we've all been born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So that relationship, that personal, close relationship with Almighty God was breached by sin that the devil introduced into God's garden. So unlike the way things became after sin entered into the world and the evil of the devil began to press mankind into a spiraling descent into selfishness produced by covetousness of the enemy to usurp authority and control the abundant assets of Almighty God. That's what the devil wanted to do. I want to run the world. I want to ascend into the heights of the size of the north. I want to be like the Most High, the devil said. And he sowed that evil seed in the human first human parents. But Jesus was completely the opposite. You know why? Because God had given Adam those things, gave him everything, a perfect world, and one evil king after another arose until the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a colt and was received as the true king of the world. Think about that. It was not until Jesus came that they actually had a king who wasn't interested in his own personal agenda. Jesus came interested in the agenda of Almighty God, the Father. That's why he didn't come and try to amass all kinds of capital and devastate and dominate kingdoms on the earth. He came to illustrate how God loves his people. And that God has never changed from the beginning. When Adam and Eve were corrupted, God was never corrupted. He did not move. He did not change. You know why? Because Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord your God. I do not change. There's nothing to change. God was perfect. You know what? He was perfect then. Guess what? He's perfect now. He's the only perfect being. And he loves Adam then. Guess what? He loves Adam's children right now. But now the choice is in the hands of Adam's children. Do you love God? Do you love him back? If you do, you love his son. The Bible says, how can you love God whom you have not seen? You do not love your brother who you can see. And how can you say you know God if you do not know his son and love the son whom God has sent? See, that's why God configured the world around Jesus. The only one to get you in trouble is if you talk about Jesus. You talk about God all day and night. All kinds of folks talking about they know God. But they might be wanting to say he's Buddha or he's this or that or the other. But the fact is Buddha never got out the grave. Mohammed did not get out the grave. Confucius is in the grave. We could go on and on. Whoever it is who says they have a way to fix your life is in the grave. Except Jesus. He got in the grave and he got up with all power in his hand. He said, I have the keys to death and hell. He got out of the grave and showed you that I have a solution for the problem of sin. And the gospel is to be preached to every nation under heaven. They started off, the people saw the excellent works Jesus has done, and they said, he has got to be the king. Let me strip off my cloak, lay it on the ground on the road, and wave my palm branch in my hand and shout, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! They began to wave the palm branches, and they knew this man is the Messiah. He is the King Eternal. He is the promised one that was written in God's Word. He has come right on schedule. He proved who he was, that he was Almighty God. He could give sight to the blind. He could raise the dead. He could walk on water. Anything anybody needed, I'm able to do it. And he showed it. They honored him as the king. You know what the religious folks did? Got to get rid of him. He had raised Lazarus out the grave. Lazarus was raising him. Everybody was there to say, man, what can we do? Who can stop this dude? He's unstoppable. He got to go. They hated it. He's going to take away our status. It's going to be something because he's not on our agenda. You know what? I hope that you are on Jesus' agenda. I hope you're not on some church's agenda. Or somebody else's agenda, or some politician's agenda. I hope you're on the agenda of the King of Kings, and I hope you realize that when you got saved, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness, Paul said, to the kingdom of light. God has transitioned you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. See, only one way to have your sin forgiven. So the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles were not only perplexed about the receipt of Jesus as the king and the Messiah. That really made them upset, the religious folks. But were now dead set on destroying Jesus and stopping any further progression of his kingdom on the earth. He's got to go. That's what they determined. The folks who loved him waved the palm branches, said, Hosanna! They knew he was there. Blessed is he. And it put a line in between those who trusted him and those who hated him. You know what? You can get on one side of that equation or the other. Even the Apostle Paul carried a similar hatred toward Jesus and his church until he was granted repentance by mercy from God and given a ministry to preach Christ to the Gentiles and acknowledging that believers in Christ Jesus have become citizens of the King Eternal. And that's what we offer today. Sunday today. Mercy of God is offered to you, whoever you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you have in your life, whatever you are, God offers you his mercy by grace and faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to know it's the only way you can be saved. God is not confusing, and he's not going to lose the Lord. He's not going to confuse you. It's very plain written in his word for the requirements. Amen. And if you're here today, I'm going to invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. It was the best thing you ever did. Paul said it was the greatest thing I ever did. Turn my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that right now by faith. It's not by works of righteousness to be done, but by his great mercy. We all need mercy. There is a soul in it where it does not need mercy. And when you receive the mercy of God, the grace of God, you will also receive the Holy Spirit of God. And he will grant you all the blessings that God has promised in his word. They will become yours. You will become a citizen, not of earth, or of all that is in this world, but of heaven. God will adopt you as a family. You become a citizen of heaven. Immediately. If it is happening to you, it's happening in your heart right now already. Before you acknowledge. I want you to pray with me right now, right where you are. And receive Jesus to be your personal Savior. He's actually been waiting on you to accept him. Let's pray. Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name, Father, we have heard the good news. Father, we have heard that you have blessed anyone who trusts in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. And he is the King Eternal. Oh, yes. And Father, we bless you right now. We give you praise. Hallelujah. We come confessing our sins. Oh God, we ask that you cleanse us from all the graces. And Father, we know Jesus is the right
salvation. Fill them right now with your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the privilege to preach the gospel. And Father, we pray for more ability to give the gospel our word and word. Father, we thank you right now for what you have done for everyone in this room. And Father, we thank you for those listening, where they appear in this message, that they might also be saved. And so, Father, right now, we're going to give you the praise and the honor of the Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Know you need, because that's what the word has said that everyone needs. Amen. We can take in foolishness on our own. Don't need any help with that. Amen. But we do need some help navigating the book. Hallelujah. Amen. So we want to teach you how to do that. Amen. So if you're here today and you would like to unite with St. Timothy Church, we give you that opportunity at this time. We're not trying to put you on Front Street or anything, because sometimes people have a problem with that. Amen. But just let us know, amen, before you leave. We can ask you to stand right where you are. If you choose to be members with us today, we give you that opportunity. We wouldn't want you to leave out the door and say, oh, they didn't give me a chance to sign up and become a disciple. Amen. And we're looking at launching some things here in the next few days coming up, also concerning our education, Christian education department, with our Sunday school and vacation Bible school, and we've got all kinds of things in the plans. Amen. Youth ministries, outreach ministries, there'll be somewhere you can plug in and help. Amen. Amen. You want to be, like Jesus said, let us work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. So we don't know how long it'll go on. We see the signs of the times popping up every day. More and more things, such as, well, just for one, and I'm done preaching, but let me talk about pestilence for a second. When you see stuff like the coronavirus, which is invading the world, not just one part of the world, the whole globe, it's a global sign from God that we need to wake up and smell the coffee, to put it in a modern tone. In other words, we need to start to see what is God requesting, what does he desire for me in my life, and what can I do to make sure that I know and show that I'm a citizen of the King Eternal. What is your part in that? Do you know what? God doesn't have any useless children. All of his children have a purpose. And God has a plan for you, and you'll learn what it is when you begin to study his word. His spirit will reveal to you what you can do for the kingdom. And I'm going to quote one I don't often do, which is a political person said, ask not what you can do for your country, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Okay, and I want to apply that to the church. Don't ask what the church can do for you. Ask what can you do for the church. It's just a good thing. And so we understand that, and we hope that you find your place, because we know God will guide you by his Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to thank God for all our visitors who are here. I want to give them a hearty hand clap. Amen. Thank you. We hope that you will continue. Amen. We thank God for your presence. The ones of you who have come today, amen, want to give you a very special thank you. I hope that you will let this only be one time, that you'll be back again. We'd like to see your smiling face again on next Lord's Day. Amen. Amen. So we thank God, and we're going to go right ahead at this time. Would there be anything else that you can think of there, my dear? Amen. Okay, well then, if all minds are clear, We will go right ahead and receive the benediction. Amen. Let us stand. Lord God, in the matchless name of Jesus, we thank you today, Father, for the words that we have heard. And Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. Let this week be a special week for us, O God, as we meditate on what he did for us. And Father, as we go down from this place, bless us as we travel to our various destinations. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power now and forevermore. And the whole church said together, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.